We begin our thoughts today through the narrative of Nehemiah, which we shared together this morning. He's introduced to us under the background of a desolate Jerusalem, the news of which instills in him the desire to rebuild. When pressed by Artaxerxes as to what he, Nehemiah, desires to overcome the reason for his sad countenance, he replies in Nehemiah 2 and at verse 5, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." So his efforts begin with a survey of the work required, then an appeal to the people to join him. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah and at verse 17 we read, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." The reply from the people was positive. "Let us start rebuilding." This response came because Nehemiah had said, "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." So what kind of people were they who rose up and put their hands to the work? In Nehemiah 3, which we shared together, we read of priests, of goldsmiths, perfumers, sons and daughters of the rulers of the various regions, Levites and merchants, and many others mentioned by genealogy. Such a varied group of people, all who were able and willing to play part in the work. Now, these events, for me, draw to mind the principles expounded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. He begins his discourse on the gifts of the Spirit, making the observation that there are different kinds of gifts coming from one source, from one Spirit, one Lord and God who works all of them in all men. At the start, Paul reminds his readers that they have been changed by the word of God. They were pagans, now they belong to Jesus. As he states, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And that Spirit, consciously, or I suspect often subconsciously, is what is guiding us on our walk to the kingdom this day. Paul speaks of service and of working, of gifts of wisdom and knowledge, faith and healing, miraculous powers and prophecy, and understanding and interpreting tongues. But one gift is not placed above another. They are bound by an abiding principle. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul is telling his readers that whatever ability you may feel you have, your focus must be on the common good. You must recognize the Spirit is leading you, not the other way round. It is knowing the source of our abilities and how we practice them. You recall the time when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." It is the ultimate expression of service to bow down on knees in service to others. I suggest we see something of this example in the times of Nehemiah, where those priests and goldsmiths and perfumers, sons and daughters of rulers and Levites and merchants, lay aside their differences to rebuild for the common good, and ultimately attempt to restore the relationship between Israel and God. And where did they begin? By getting down amongst the rubble. For every piece recovered had a place in renewing Jerusalem and the relationship with God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. As I have stated, to rebuild you have to sift through the rubble. And this is where Hosea comes in. His prophetic work begins with an inauspicious request. Hosea chapter 1 and at verse 2. Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. This is what we would say is a big ask. Hardly the marriage that one would be looking to embark upon. In moral terms, definitely getting down amongst the moral derelict of society. Hosea would father three children. The two youngest would have names that would express how God felt about Israel. They would be living, walking witnesses about the feelings of God towards his people. Lo Ruhama means not loved. Lo Ammi means not my people. Both names reflect how Israel had destroyed their relationship with the Father. But amongst the piles of rubble of that broken relationship and that nation, there is hope. For Hosea's first son was to be named Jezreel, which means God plants. Israel was a spiritually broken and desolate nation. But with the coming of Hosea, there is not just a catalogue of judgment. In the naming of his first son, Jezreel, God plants, we can say Hosea's mission comes with a ray of hope, indicating that God, out of a broken nation, would rebuild to the full. For in speaking of Israel, we read in Hosea 13 and at verse 14, I will redeem them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? It is Paul who quotes these verses in the first letter to the Corinthians, in which he most eloquently expounds the principles of resurrection, reflecting the power of God delivered in Jesus. In the first of Corinthians and at chapter 15 and at verse 57, we read, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Recalling the struggles of Nehemiah, those who chose to serve with him in the rebuilding of the work, we see Paul echoing a spiritual struggle in his attempts to bring the gospel to those in Thessalonica. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell his gospel in spite of strong opposition. You recall that time in Philippi when Paul and Silas were preaching and being persistently annoyed by a girl supposed to be a fortune teller, shouting after them And Paul turned and cast out the spirit of prediction, so ending her owner's lucrative income. This caused Paul and Silas to be dragged before magistrates, severely flogged and imprisoned. What a bunch of horrible people Paul and Silas had come across. Definitely the derelict of society, no matter what their status. And what came from all of this? It was the jailer. The events caused him to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Having experienced the earthquake and feared the possibility of prisoners escaping forced him to ask that question. Paul makes use of the opportunity to present to him an opportunity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house, and they listened. Amongst the rubble of that morally bankrupt society, there was someone who would respond. A lesson for us today. Through the suffering of Paul and Silas, God was working to find those who would respond to his word and serve him. To be part of a building for God. Paul would write in Ephesians 2 and at verse 20, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to be a holy temple in the Lord. It is a fact that all those parts of the building being assembled over a long period of time, including ourselves, have a foundation on which they can build. This requires faith on our part that that foundation exists. This is how those in Thessalonica responded, 1 Thessalonians 2 and at verse 13. We also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Here is highlighted the importance of preaching from the word of God. We read of Paul and Silas when they came to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and at verse 2. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Paul was building on a foundation of the teaching that came through the law and the prophets. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. This faith, and therefore our faith, has a foundation based on an example. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1 and at verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it is fair to say you cannot build a structure unless you understand the foundations on which it is meant to stand. Remember the teaching of our Lord recorded in Matthew 7. There are two distinctive sections that begin with the phrase, everyone who hears these words of mine. And then the narrative of the one who builds on the rock and his house survives, and the one who builds on the sand and his house is swept away. It is a lesson for us on the practicality of foundations, physical and spiritual, and for us comes from the teaching, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. This is where the journey for the faithful begins and should continue. It is, in a sense, learning to let go of self and respond to the call of Jesus. And who did Jesus appeal to? Amongst those he called were a group who he chose to be close to him, to serve with him in his ministry of bringing people back to a true faith in God, of whom were Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector, and then there was Judas, who would betray him. We know there were many others. Peter took the lead following the betrayal of Judas in the arrangements to replace him. In Acts 1 and at verse 21, we read, "It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." There are some foundations here. The call of John to repent. He preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then there's the witness of the whole life of the ministry of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. On these things we must build. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus speaks of how blessed his disciples are. He speaks of blessed because they're poor in spirit, because they mourn, because they are meek. And then there are those who are persecuted. These circumstances, which to me speak of mental or physical struggle, I would ask the question, would you feel blessed in such circumstances? But of course, it depends on how we think of being blessed. It appears to mean from the Greek to be supremely blessed, fortunate, happy. It does not mean that we are bouncing off the walls, as it were, with outwardly expressed happiness and joy and excitement. The blessing comes from what is promised in the face of those circumstances, the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, in our personal loss to be comforted, to know that the meek will inherit the earth. Those who are persecuted for righteousness will receive the kingdom of heaven. Then there are the blessings for those who change their character, to be merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. For they will receive mercy. They will see God and be called the sons of God. All of this is the blessing, the foundation on which to build and practice and live our faith. It is a foundation that speaks of and lives in the life of Jesus. Paul wrote to those at Colossae and Laodicea in Colossians 2 and at verse 2. He spoke to them saying that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, it is under that canopy of wisdom and knowledge that we meet once again to share bread and wine.